When it comes to what does the vicar speak about at church on a Sunday morning, I cheat. In the Anglican system, we have something called the Revised Common Lectionary, which gives us a three-year cycle of readings, so that something that some preachers can be guilty of is picking their favourite passages and speaking about their favourite passages quite often. No, Jeremy wouldn't do that. But some might do that. The lectionary stops me from being a favourite passage preacher. It gives me a three-year cycle of readings through, and each week I'm given an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, and a gospel reading. And they sit there in front of me like the smorgasbord, and I approach the readings each week and go, what is God saying to the church this week through his word? And when Jeremy asked me to speak today, I looked at the lectionary readings for today, and fortunately they were both one of my favourite passages. So I could cheat and just pick up my favourite bits. But also I think God's speaking so richly to us. And now by us, I mean the church here in Whitby. The gospel reading for this morning is Jesus journeying with his disciples in Luke chapter 9. And I love these kind of like narratives of the disciples journeying with Jesus, because they get it wrong so often, don't they? It's you know, one step forward and one step back, or maybe three quarters of a step back. They say the right thing, they say the wrong thing. And that's what biblical discipleship looks like. It's this journey. And we are called to journey with Jesus, and it won't mean that we always get it right. And I suspect if we're doing discipleship right, it means that sometimes we will definitely not get it right, because Jesus invites us into places that we've not been to before. And Jesus is journeying through Samaria. It says at the beginning, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, this is a long journey that we find again and again. From this point onwards, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And so many of the familiar passages that we read in Luke's gospel are told in the context of as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. As Jesus was passing through such and such on his way to Jerusalem, this happened and that happened. It's a theme that pops up so often in Luke's gospel from this point forward. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what resolutely setting out for Jerusalem means. And Jesus knows what lies ahead. And he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. He's got his disciples with him. The Samaritans aren't very welcoming. James and John see this. They ask, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus goes, no, no. Thank you, James and John, for your suggestion. No. Jesus and his disciples went to another village. And I love that kind of the passion of James and John going, we've got an idea. And oftentimes we do go to Jesus, don't we? You know, in our church planning meetings or whatever, going, hey, God, I've got an idea. And sometimes it's like, that's an amazing idea. And other times it's kind of like, oh, that's cute. No, James and John, we don't want fire from heaven. Now, this is fire from heaven is something that they get the idea of from one of my favorite Old Testament characters, Elijah. Elijah is the call down fire from heaven guy. And it's you know, it's kind of exciting and it's beautiful. And I love reading about Elijah. But not now, James and John. This is not the time. And then there's this passage in Luke chapter 9 about the cost of following Jesus. People coming to Jesus saying, hey, Jesus, we want to follow you, but first. Or, Jesus, I'm keen to follow you, but... And there's kind of this half-hearted following of Jesus. And each time Jesus says, no. No, this is not a journey for the half-hearted. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back for it is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. So our Old Testament reading this morning, Jeremy, will you come and help me? I have given him a piece of paper. Our Old Testament reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 2 and is this glorious tale of Elijah and Elisha. You can start reading and I'll interrupt you along the way.
When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to the heaven in a whirlwind...
Stop there, Luke. Okay. Spoiler alert, when you kind of like tell how the story's about to finish right in the opening of the story, not my favorite storytelling technique, but prick your ears up, this is no ordinary story. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now there's an opening statement. Let's keep going.
Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel.
Okay. Gilgal. What do we know about Gilgal? Have we heard of Gilgal before? Gilgal, there's a few people going up, the name has popped up along the way. Gilgal, one of the most awkward places in the Bible. There's this moment in Joshua as they, Moses has gone, the people are entering into the promised land. They get to the promised land, they cross over the Jordan. The nations there in the promised land are terrified because of what they see coming their way. And they get to Gilgal and they camp at Gilgal. And this is where it gets awkward, and I'm going to lose half the congregation at this point, but try and bear with me. What happens at Gilgal? Joshua turns to the people, and I bet there was this confidence in the camp going, we've got this. We know what's ahead. We have the strength. We have the upper hand. And Joshua turns to the people and says, let's deal with something. And let's deal with something that's very uncomfortable. You know how there's this whole circumcision thing? Yeah. There's this whole circumcision thing, but we've not been doing that recently. Let's do that. All of us. Well, all the men. Not a very popular idea, I would imagine. And so at Gilgal, they set up camp and they get to work. And I imagine them going, this is the dumbest idea that anyone has ever had. We are about to fight a war. We are going into battle. And instead, we are all becoming weak. And when we read of Gilgal, I wonder what Elijah and Elisha were talking about when they were at Gilgal. But maybe they were talking about that process of putting things right before God. Maybe they were talking about some of those areas in which God has had to cut things off us and to prepare our hearts and to get us ready for him. I wonder whether there was an awkward conversation starting their journey at Gilgal. We all need to spend time at Gilgal, don't we? It's those moments that we're at the foot of the cross and going, there are some things that we need to deal with right now, and we are not going to just paper over them, and we are not going to imagine them away. But let's do that business, because the business is important. and they start their journey at Gilgal. Sorry, resume.
But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel.
So there's this interruption that, sorry, you'll get there eventually.
I get the interruption.
Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here." And Elisha says, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking with you." And Elisha knows that something is up in this journey. And I don't think Elijah is kind of like grumpy man, send him away. You know, I'm an introvert, so I can kind of imagine that. Why don't you go and, you know, have your own time so that I can have some me time? Thank you very much. I think Elijah is actually saying to Elisha as a test, are you going to cut the journey short? So they journey down to Bethel. Anyone know anything about Bethel in the Bible? Have we heard of Bethel?
Yeah.
We have. What happens there?
Jacob's ladder?
It is. It's a place of dreaming. It's a place that we find, particularly Jacob, renaming the place Bethel in Genesis 28, where he's on the run. And he stops and he has a dream, and in that dream he encounters God. And God turns his life around at Bethel. And in the morning he says, "Surely God was in this place and I was not aware of it." That place of the awareness of God and of the dreams of God and of the promises of God. We need to visit Bethel, don't we? The place of dreaming, the place of possibilities. It's interesting that Jacob, again in Genesis 35, goes back to Bethel. And he receives, at that point, God changes his name. And it's at that point that God reaffirms to him the call that God has on his life. And I think those places of visions and dreams and those places of discovering our identity in God are such important places to visit in our discipleship journey. And maybe this morning, that's where God is calling you to the dream again, or to the identity that God has for you. That journey to Bethel. But God doesn't invite us to stay at Bethel. It's a journeying onwards.
The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet."
Just an interesting point along the way. Do you remember that previous story where Elijah was up on top of the mountain and he was burnt out and depressed? Do you remember that one? Where he had fought the prophets of Baal on top of the mountain. Things went well. He gets attacked by Jezebel and he runs for his life in a panic of depression and exhaustion. Remember that story? And he says to God, "I'm the only one left. You know, everyone else has given up and I'm the only one left." Well, we find down the road there's all these other people like the prophets. Funny how sometimes our perspective gets thrown out of whack a little bit, isn't it? It often happens when we're depressed. I was talking to someone yesterday who's really struggling and just trying to restore to him some idea of perspective in life, kind of going, you're not the only one left, and tomorrow may or may not be better than today, but we'll get there. Sorry, keep going.
Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho.
What happens at Jericho? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. Are we there? Yeah, we've got Joshua, and you probably remember the story well from Sunday school. And they get to Jericho, and again, the people there are terrified, and they fight this battle. But when they get to Jericho, they don't fight the battle on their terms. They fight the battle on God's terms. And it's this ridiculous instruction. Day one, walk around Jericho. Day two, walk around Jericho. Day 3, walk around Jericho. Day 4, walk around Jericho. Day 5, walk around Jericho. Day 6, day 7, walk around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th time, shout and worship and praise God. And God brings the walls of Jericho down. Jericho is that place of battles. But it's not battles in our own strength. It's battles trusting in the crazy ideas of God. And in our discipleship journey, we need to face the battles sometimes. And sometimes in our nation and in our church and in our lives and in our families, there are battles to be fought. But oftentimes they're not battles that happen in the way that we expect them to happen. And it's about listening to the voice of God and following those crazy ideas of God to say, let's do things God's way for a change. And let's address these battles that are in front of us.
The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on.
What happens at the Jordan? You could probably give a myriad of answers to this question. The Jordan is, of course, where Joshua and the people had entered the promised land. Remember those other times, 40 years earlier, when Moses, they had got pretty much as far as the Jordan. And their hearts failed. And they had a mission critical loss where they just went, we can't do this. And 40 years later, Joshua arrives at the Jordan with the people. And this time they go, yep, we're up for it. We're up for this dangerous journey that God has for us. Those people in the land still look scary. They still look terrifying. But this time we're going there. And they cross the Jordan and they step into the promises of God. Of course, you might also have been thinking of the Jordan and Jesus doing the same thing at his baptism, where Jesus steps into the Jordan, stepping into the fullness of the call that God had for him. John the Baptist says, well, we don't need to be doing this, Jesus. And Jesus goes, yes, we do, because this is right and this is beautiful. And Jesus hears that voice from God. So Elijah and Elisha get to the Jordan. And I wonder if they're talking about those promises of God, those times that God has come through, those times where it has been just so good because God's presence has shown up. That's an important place to be in our discipleship journey, isn't it? Having faced the battles, having faced the sacrifices, having dreamed and having had our identity set right, to be in that place where we're talking about the victories as well. You can keep going.
50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took off his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not."
So there's this moment that Elijah gets to go, and what do you want? And I wonder if Elijah had been thinking about the answer to that question, because he gives a very good answer. What do you want, Elisha? I think a lot of the time, maybe if I had been Elisha, I would have been like, I just want to be like you. You know, I want to copy Elijah, and that's a good thing. I've definitely know that I've had times in my spiritual journey where I've been following on from someone else, where you're the successor in a role. And I've often gone into that role going, oh, I wish I was Sam or Rosemary because they were amazing. And we kind of have that comparing ourselves to someone else. When I became a youth pastor at the Anglican Church in Karori, I was following on from two people, which is always good to, you know, be one person following on from two people. And I was following on from Sam, who was the dreadlocked rock star surfer youth pastor, stereotype. Lovely guy, one of my best mates, Sam, and he was working with Rosemary, who was the hyper-organized youth minister whose computer login was MicroBoss. And she knew how to organize things, as opposed to Sam, who maybe wasn't the organization king in the world. And I remember stepping into their role. And it took me a long time to realize that I didn't have to be Sam or Rosemary. That God called me to be me. And actually, I was allowed to be quite different to Sam and Rosemary. Because as hard as I try, this head is not made for dreadlocks. And I am most definitely not a rock star. Nor am I highly organized. Or organized at all. God does not call you to be someone else. God calls you to be authentically you. Elisha, what do you want? He doesn't say, I want to be you. But he says, I want that spirit that you've got. I want all of that fullness of God's spirit and that boldness and that courage for me. And that's a good thing to say. And I know some of us struggle a little bit with Matariki celebrations, but one of the things that we can do wholeheartedly in Matariki is to go, some of those heroes of mine that have gone before, I want that. I want that spirit. I want that passion. I want that love. I want that heart. For me, because that's a good thing. And Elisha asks a difficult thing. And Elijah says, if you see me when I'm taken up from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise, it'll be not. And I can imagine at that point, Elisha gets the toothpicks out and kind of installs them on his eyelids, going, I am not missing a thing. You know, if I was being attentive before, I am being super attentive right now.
As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two.
Beautiful, isn't it? How would you like to go one day? Going out in a fiery chariot from heaven is kind of a pretty high-level way of going. We do, of course, get Elijah again with talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration later on. I wonder if there are singe marks on Elijah's clothes. I wonder if there's still a bit of smoke on the outfit. But there he was, taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot. It's interesting, again, that time that we found Elijah depressed and at the top of a mountain, there was a mighty wind, and the Lord was not in the wind. And there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. This time, there's a mighty wind, and there's a fire, and the Lord is in it. And we can become a bit prescriptive sometimes in the way that we read the Bible, going, God doesn't do this or God does do that. And sometimes God breaks his way out of those boxes, doesn't he? It's kind of, oh, I wasn't there last time, but I'm here this time. Okay. Well, we prayed it that way last time, and now Jesus is praying for that same thing a different way. Well, that's okay. You know, I quite like that because, as I told you before, I'm not someone who likes to do the same thing six times in a row on a Tuesday and a Wednesday. God invites us as his disciples to be attentive to the changes in the world as well, and to be attentive to the way that God might be doing things differently. And Elisha took hold of his garment and tore it in two. A powerful statement of him, Elisha, saying, "Time for a change. I'm no longer wearing these clothes." It's a bit of a beautiful thing that Elisha does. Remember when Elijah had come down from his mountain of depression and had appointed Elisha as his successor? Do you remember we find Elisha plowing the fields with this massive herd of oxen? And Elisha goes and sacrifices all of the oxen before God, before following Elisha. Do you remember that story? Just go like that and I'll move on. Otherwise, I'm going to go into another Bible study. There's this wholeheartedness about Elisha's discipleship. He really does want to follow and he really does want to learn. And he really does want to see everything that God has for him. And he doesn't want to miss an opportunity. What a beautiful spirit Elisha has. He's not dry. He's not not hard-hearted. He's not tired. He's eager. So he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Yep.
Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over.
Thank you, Jeremy. You can sit down now. I'll stop picking on you. I can only imagine Elisha's heart was beating so fast in that moment as he picks up Elijah's cloak. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And it takes courage, doesn't it, to pick up the cloak? And that it takes extra courage to take the cloak and to strike the water in the way that he had seen Elijah do. Because it's one thing to pick up the mantle and to go, "I've got it." But it's another thing to have proof of God's power. And this was not something that Elisha had done before. This was stepping out into the unknown. But it wasn't the unknown because he was doing what he had seen his master do. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat because the disciple had seen his master doing that and he wants to have a go too. Elisha takes the cloak, strikes the water, and says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And the water parts, and Elisha walks through. And the answer to that question, of course, is the Lord, the God of Elijah, is with Elisha. And the Lord, the God of Elijah, is with each one of us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out to all of the church to move in power, to move in grace, to move in wisdom, to move in humility, to take us to those places of sacrifice, to take us to those places of dreaming, to take us to those places of battles, to take us to those places of risks and new opportunities in the fullness of all that God has for us. What does discipleship look like? It's not something that I have attained. I have not reached the status of kind of like I am all that I will ever be in Christ. I'm journeying along the way. We are journeying along the way. We will make mistakes. Hopefully they will not be terrible mistakes. But God will be with us. And God will guide us. And God will lead us. Maybe God is inviting you on a journey this week to some of those places. One thing I noticed in that journey is that they didn't stop. Some people live at Bethel where they are the eternal dreamers. Ever met an eternal dreamer? It's just always new ideas, new dreams, seeking for things but never actually moving on from the dreams. Some people live in the place of battle, and it's just battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. I remember I had a young person say to me when I was the youth pastor, "Why don't you give us like challenging sermons anymore?" And it was a good question, but what the point that he was at in his spiritual life is that he was used to sermons that just made him feel guilty. And if a sermon made him feel guilty enough, then he would go, "Oh, that feels like something's happening on the inside of me." And he'd go home kind of like going, "Oh, there was something happening because I felt guilty." And it's like your spiritual journey needs to move beyond just the feeling of guilty and cutting things away. You need to grow as well. And you need to deepen as well. And you need to journey and you need to hear and you need to learn. Because God calls us on this journey of discipleship. It's beautiful and it's profound and it's for each one of us, young and old. Is that enough? Amen. Can I pray for you? Lord God, I thank you that you invite each one of us on this journey of discipleship. Sometimes, Lord, we might not feel up to it. Sometimes we might be guilty of comparing ourselves to others. Sometimes we have nothing left in the tank. But we thank you that you are with us. And that when you are with us, we find new life. Fill us anew with your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.